Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do again thank you for your word, and we pray that as we give attention to portions of your word this morning, your Spirit would take that word and do a mighty work within every heart, that you would pierce us and change us, that you would work for your glory in us, Lord Jesus, that you would cause us to be conformed more into your image, that we would desire to obey you and to love you with all that is within us, that you would work in us those things that are pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us as we consider these various texts throughout Scripture regarding how we are to live together and to treat one another, that the things that we learn, the things that your Spirit takes and applies to our hearts would indeed be seen and manifest in our living, in our life together. We ask it now for Christ and for his glory. Amen. In the words of the courageous, fiery Scottish reformer John Knox, as he approached the renowned Swiss theologian John Calvin on the streets of Geneva. Hi. What's in a greeting? What does it do? What does it matter? How important is greeting one another? Is it just common courtesy? Is it simply a matter of good manners? Or does God expect more from your hellos than proper etiquette? Last week when we began this series of sermons on the one another passages in the New Testament, I reminded you that the person in the pew next to you is family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so should there be anything special about the way you, as siblings in God's family, greet one another? Are your salutations on display? Yes. In fact, an emphatic yes to both questions. They are significantly on display in the sense that the Lord Jesus has given the world the right to judge the truth of his lordship and his work of redemption by the way we treat each other. In other words, Jesus has put the principle of faith without works is dead at center stage in his church. And he's given the world front row seats for our performance. In John 17 at verse 20, Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Francis Schaeffer called that passage, called this principle here as Christ prays, he called it the final apologetic. In other words, it's the ultimate defense of the faith. The ultimate defense of the faith is not logic. It's not evidentialism. It's not the classical Thomistic proofs for the existence of God. It's not even presuppositionalism for those of us who love Van Til. The ultimate defense of the faith is our oneness in Christ. Schaeffer writes in his little book, The Mark of a Christian, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Quoting again from the passage I just read, John 17, Christ's prayer. Schaeffer says, in this, his high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying for the oneness of the church, the oneness that should be found specifically among true Christians. Jesus is not praying for a humanistic, romantic oneness among men in general. Verse 9 makes this clear. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus here makes a very careful distinction between those who have cast themselves upon him in faith and those who still stand in rebellion. Hence, in the 21st verse, when he prays for oneness, the they he is referring to are true Christians. In John 13, the prayer in John's Gospel, the high priestly prayer is chapter 17, but Schaefer writes, in John 13, the point was that if an individual Christian does not show love toward another true Christian, the world has a right to judge that he is not a Christian. Here Jesus is stating something else, which is much more cutting, much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Of course, as Christians, we must not minimize the need to give honest answers to honest questions. We should have an intellectual apologetic. But after we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. Unquote. That final apologetic begins with what Schaefer calls there in that quote, observable behavior. On the surface, these may be simple, small, and perhaps even unconscious practices. But to the watching world, they become the basis of judging the genuineness of the Christian faith and Christ's family. I suggest to you this morning that the final apologetic often begins with a greeting. There's something that matters. There's something that's taking place when you greet one another. What kinds of greetings are there? How important is greeting one another in the Bible? How aware of greetings should we be? What is being communicated or what should be communicated in our greetings? In fact, does the topic of greeting one another even deserve a whole sermon? Well, to consider these questions this morning, we're going to look at one biblical example of what might be considered a model greeting. You've already heard it. Andrew read it from 1 Samuel chapter 25, particularly verses 4 through 8. Here's the background for that incident. At this time in David's life, he was a fugitive, still on the run from King Saul. He and his men are constantly on the move to avoid capture. And during these days, during these particular times when he's running and running for his life, the deserts actually in Palestine become David's home. And while in the desert of Maon, not Mahon, but Maon, David and his men encounter shepherds and a large flock of sheep belonging to the man named Nabal. And instead of attacking and looting these shepherds and their flock, David, you know, himself, a shepherd first and a warrior second, extends help and protection to Nabal's men during the shearing season. And David's band of men basically protect the shepherds from thieves. They helped keep the sheep from scattering while the shearing was being done, protecting the sheep from predators, etc. You know, on cattle ranches here in the Panhandle, this kind of help from one another with a big job is called neighboring. And that's what David's men were doing. They were neighboring with Nabal's men. And we pick the episode up there in 1 Samuel 25 at verse 4. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and to Nabal and greet him in my name." The first thing we need to note here is that David sent 10 of his men to greet Nabal. In fact, one of the common characteristics of a greeting is that it is sent. In fact, by the way, your brothers from 14 churches in the Presbytery of the Southwest send their greetings to you this morning via me. Most every one of them asked me, "Give our greetings, you know, to the congregation in Amarillo." So I'm here, I'm delivering. They send their greetings. And so does the church family at Christ Presbyterian Church in Fort Worth, where we were hosted for our Presbytery meeting. In fact, our newest congregation, Mid-Cities Presbyterian, which was particularized Friday night, they send their greetings as well. That congregation was there with us in Fort Worth. So greetings are sent. 1 Corinthians 16:20 says, "All the brothers here send you greetings." 3 John 14, "Peace to you." The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And such examples appear throughout the New Testament as letters are opened and closed. And these greetings often occur. In fact, they occur so often that we tend to take them for granted and kind of quickly move by them. This practice of sending greeting appears to be simply synonymous with giving greetings. Later in this same chapter, here's Samuel 25:14, we see that as a servant tells Nabal's wife, Abigail, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them or hurled insults at them." And then Jesus instructs his disciples in Matthew 10:11, "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting." Now, there are other passages where greetings are given. And in that sense, a greeting is a gift. It's something you give to one another or you send to each other. Your emphasis in greeting one another, as with all of the gifts in the Christian faith, should be on the joy of giving. Giving greetings rather than on receiving them. And we need to become better greeters, better initiators with one another, better at expressing our affection and goodwill toward each other. On one occasion, however, Christ does speak about receiving greetings. It is when he is pronouncing judgment on the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23 at verse 5, he says in regard to the Pharisees, "They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others." Jesus rebuked those who loved to be greeted because they lived for the recognition and for the attention attached to their titles in this situation. Public greetings, which showcased their positions of respect, were extremely important to them. It would be something like this. It would be like someone saying to me one morning, "Hello, Mr. Brack," followed by my quick, smug response, "That's Reverend Brack." See, John in his gospel denounces them for loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 25:5, David tells the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." Greetings, for the most part, are personal, one-on-one, to Nabal from David. Now, there are occasions, of course, for corporate greetings, such as the one I just brought you from the presbytery. But greeting individuals by name is a simple, effective way to show a person your concern, your care. And remember, David is approaching a stranger here. In the past, years ago, when I used to train Young Life volunteers how to work with teenagers, or help them learn how to work with teenagers, I hammered away on the importance of learning a kid's name before he knew yours. And one of the most vivid memories I have of the importance of that happened in Waco 34 years ago now, when I was leading a Young Life club at Richfield High School. I came in the foyer of the high school one day just after the lunch bell rang, and kids were swarming all around into the cafeteria. And this one little guy shot by me and threw his books down on a table as he headed for the lunch line. And he really appeared to be a loner. The type of kid whose name was known only to teachers. And then only because it was written in their grade books. And as he was going through the line, I casually walked over to the table where he had tossed his books, and I opened one of them to find his name. This was written on the inside of his book: Mike Starr. And then I went back to the foyer and hung around while kids were eating, and I was visiting with high school kids as they were kind of coming and going during lunch. Mike came back to the table where he'd thrown his books, and as you could have guessed, he quickly inhaled lunch by himself. And then, grabbing his books, he headed out of the cafeteria into the foyer where I was, and then he was off either to his locker or to some other isolated spot for the remainder of the lunch hour. And as he kind of shuffled by me, I said, "Hey, Mike, where are you going in such a hurry?" And he he had a bunch of books and stuff falling around. He turned around and put on the brakes, did one of those about faces, and he walked up to me, a complete stranger, and he said, "How did you know my name?" And I told him I made it a point to know all the important people in the high school. He said, "Oh, yeah? Then what's my last name?" "Starr," I said, "Mike Starr." And his mouth kind of dropped open, and again he insisted, "How did you know my name?" And before I could come up with another clever answer, he asked me who I was and why I was there. And I told him I was the Young Life leader, and I'd love to have him come check out our Young Life club meets on Monday nights. And that was all there was to that little brief encounter. And from then on, every Monday night at Young Life Club, there was Mike Starr. And I don't know whatever happened. I don't know whatever happened to Mike or his response to Christ. But I do know that making the effort to learn his name and to greet him by name won a hearing of the gospel. In fact, personal greetings were so significant to Paul that the entire last page of his letter to Rome, as we read this morning, has 26 or 27 of them. You know, an amusing illustration of a similar string of personal greetings occurred once on the Andy Griffith Show. Are you, some of you may be groupies like I am. In this scene, all the men are hanging out in Floyd's barber shop. They're all lined up there in chairs, and somebody's in the chair. Floyd's giving somebody a haircut, and they're all lined up there when Goober comes in and says, "Hey, Floyd. Hey, Ange. Hey, Barney. Hey, Ralph. Hey, Otis." He goes to everybody and gives a hey to everybody, and everybody responds with, "Hey, Goob. Hey, Ange. Hey, Goob. Hey, Barney. Hey, Goob." You know, just it's hey's all around. And then someone asks Goober where Gomer is. And Goober tells him, well, Gomer has gone to Mount Pilot to fix a flat on Maybell Swanson's hog truck. But Gomer says, "Hey, Floyd." "Hey, Gomer." Gomer says, "Hey, Ange." "Hey, Gomer." Gomer says, and right in the middle, you know, he's going through everybody again. Right in the middle, Barney gets all, you know, frustrated and irritated, and he interrupts Goober with, "Hey, hey, 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 hey." You know how Barney gets. You can lay off Goober because we get the message. Now, Barney may have gotten irritated, but learning people's names and their children's names and then using them correctly is a simple, genuine means of expressing interest and care. Back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 6. "And thus," or "here is how you shall greet him." That's what David says. "Here's how you shall greet him." Now, a greeting can be delivered verbally, as is the case here, or it can be delivered non-verbally by gestures such as waves or salutes or high fives. And of course, you know the classic farmer or rancher highway greeting. Right? Out here? Don't y'all do that when you're driving out here? There's the greeting. That's right. So it can be written, but regardless of the medium, a greeting conveys a message. Well, what kind of message? "Thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." That sounds like a pretty positive greeting. In fact, here, as elsewhere in the Old Testament, the very word for greet there in verse 6 is a word which can be and often is translated bless. And so you can see that David was saying more than hey to Nabal and his family. In the New Testament, there are a couple of words which come over into English as greet or greeting. In the King James, these are often translated salute one another. But one of the words is kairo, which means rejoice or be glad. And there, the word itself has a very positive, upbeat meaning. In fact, probably the most significant occurrence of this word came from an angel who brought the news to Mary that she'd been chosen to bear the Christ. "Greetings!" It's actually, "Rejoice, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Now, the most frequent word, however, is the one that Paul uses repeatedly here in Romans 16. It's the word espazomai in Greek. And although by its predominant use, it became a standard term for address, much like we would begin a letter, Dear John, it comes from the same root verb that means to embrace, simply to hug. And that is why on five different occasions, Paul and Peter instruct the church to embrace one another, to greet one another with a holy kiss, as Paul does at the end of Romans 16, that passage that we read. Embrace one another with a holy kiss. In other words, greetings which include a physical display of affection are appropriate in God's family. Brothers and sisters are supposed to hug and to kiss one another. However, sexual temptation being what it is, not only in our day, but in every age, the apostles added a very serious qualifier. A holy kiss. Embrace one another, exchange a holy kiss. Now, you know, in some cultures, that form of greeting has been practiced for centuries between men and women, women and women, men and men. But in cultures such as ours, other physical forms have replaced it, like a firm handshake or a pat on the back, or in the sports arena, the high five. In fact, it would be strange to us if the starters for the San Antonio Spurs, such as Tony Parker or Tim Duncan or Manu Ginobili, all did the Russian bear hug, double kiss on the cheek thing when they went out on the court together, rather than, you know, the high five or the chest slams that they do. But whether it is a hug, a handshake, or a high five, or a kiss, it should be holy. Your greeting one another should be more than surface, customary courtesies. Now, we know for certain that Jesus thought that way. That he thought that way because in Matthew 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount at verses 46 and 47, he used the word greeting there as a synonym for loving our enemies. Your greeting one another is just the opening scene in a lifelong theater of commitment and concern for one another. Now, following David's personal positive greeting, Nabal, you know the story, responds in arrogance and pride. His own wife, who heroically saves his life, describes his response as foolish. To ignore David's gracious greeting was, at that point, an act of contempt and insult. Now, I hope that if you wave to someone or say hello and your greeting is ignored, I hope if that happens that you don't become livid or start scheming how to get even the next time you see that person. Physical or verbal violence is not the right response, but there is a sense of being violated when you're disregarded or ignored. And that hurts. Maybe it seems small at first, but every unanswered hello, every ignored communication, every promise on the answering machine to return the call that is broken stacks up. And eventually, a wall of bitterness or resentment builds up against others. I've heard people in this congregation make harsh and resentful statements about others on the basis of Sunday morning greeting faults or flaws. So don't foolishly neglect to send And don't foolishly neglect to receive greetings from one another. Finally, a greeting, as you know, can be a form of deception. It can be a ploy. It can be a signal that everything is all right, when in fact, it isn't. In fact, there's an action-packed episode in the book of Judges, chapter 4, if you want to read it sometime, about a woman named Jael, who uses a greeting to convince a general named Sisera that her tent was a safe place to hide. Her greeting showed him respect. It was a warm welcome. It was disarming. It made him feel safe and secure. And when he fell asleep, comforted by Jael's greeting, she then killed him by driving a tent peg through his head. Her hello turned out to be a hoax. Her greeting was a snare that began with a smile. Of course, a very affectionate greeting was the sign Judas chose to betray Christ. In Matthew 26, we read, "While he was still speaking," that is Jesus, "Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the temple. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'The one I kiss is the man. Seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi.' And he kissed him." There on the surface is an exemplary greeting. It's personal. It's positive. It's polite. It delivers a message of respect. It even displays affection and loyalty. Ironically, this outward display of love and loyalty was the enemy's disguise. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but excessive are the kisses of an enemy." You see, Judas thought he had picked the perfect signal for the betrayal. Not only would Jesus' identity be crystal clear to his enemies, but Judas would appear innocent, having greeted his supposed master in terms of endearment. Who could possibly suspect him? Jesus responded to this greeting, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" At this climax of betrayal, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, his favorite self-imposed title. It's a title of majesty and divinity that stresses God's holiness and his place as the awesome, absolute judge in whose sight every secret and hidden intention in the heart of men is clearly seen. Jesus is saying at that moment to Judas, "I see the wickedness in your heart, Judas. You can't hide it from me with a kiss. Your affection is a masquerade." In fact, Judas literally displays what God said to the prophet Isaiah. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Jesus endured the pain of that unholy kiss, and really that mountain of sorrows it brought him at the hands of men. That unholy kiss opened the doors to the indescribable torture chambers of hell he would endure for your sin and for mine. And with that unholy kiss, his loving Father's embrace relaxed and soon would disappear as Jesus entered into the despair and the agony of utter loneliness as the wretched sin bearer, the scapegoat driven away from the presence of God. Jesus knew Judas's unholy kiss was the preamble to his cry of shame and pain and humiliation on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, your Savior, endured that unholy kiss of betrayal for your salvation, so that you might be free from the sins of deception and dishonor. So you would put away all forms of hypocrisy and betrayal. So that you would be loyal and faithful to one another out of gratitude to your Lord, who endured the horrible results of that false greeting and unholy kiss. Brothers and sisters, greet one another in Christ with a holy kiss, a holy hug, a holy handshake, a holy high five. Resist the tendency for your greetings to be only surface gestures. Go deeper with your messages of care and concern for one another. Say no to the temptation to cover up problems with fake hellos and pasted on smiles. If you love Christ, you will do as He commands for resolving conflict with one another. You will not talk behind another's back, but to his face. You will seek forgiveness from each other and give forgiveness to each other. Because that is how God has shown you His indescribable, unimaginable, utterly amazing love by forgiving your insurmountable, hell-deserving debt in Christ. Is that your habit, beloved? If it is your habit, then your greetings will enrich your life together. And they will entice the world to take a closer look at the family of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we probably don't think very often what really is involved in greeting one another in Christ in the way that your holy word tells us. But we know, Lord, that it's much more than simply surface hellos. We know it challenges us to reach into the depths of our hearts to understand who we are before you, to understand who our brother or sister in Christ is before you, and how we are to deal with one another before the eyes of the watching world. And how we are to do that, Lord Jesus, motivated by your love and forgiveness and your tender care for us as your children. We pray that you would create in us the ability to greet one another as we should with a holy kiss. And that the world would see how much we do care for each other and love each other as you have first loved us. We ask now, Lord Jesus, that you would enable us to do this, that you would even enable us further as we enjoy this time at your table together, and that you would equip us by this means of grace as well to do all things for your glory, to do all things well, because we know, Lord Jesus, that you love and care for us. Help us to respond with gratitude that never ends. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond as we turn to hymn number 168. Let's stand together. I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art. And during the last verse, if we could have the elders come forward for distributing the Lord's Supper.